Greetings to y'all in the name of God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ. It's been a good morning, a blessed time, and I praise God for that. I'm very thankful for the discussion we've been able to have. And so, hopefully we can continue in bringing praise to God and with the coming thoughts and so forth. As I studied for this sermon, I came across an encyclopedic reference in my Bible, and speaking of justice and different forms of justice, and I just took a small sampling of that and expanded on it. So what I have to share is at least loosely connected with justice, but I hope to compare or expound on how that we bring together mercy and justice. So I titled this Mercy versus Justice, but in studying I realized that mercy and justice are not in opposition of each other, but mercy is to overrule mercy is to control, maybe would be the way to state that, the justice that we administer. And justice can be used in a few different ways, to the best of my understanding. Justice is a punishment, in one sense of the word. We hear a lot of, in a murder case, or just use that for an example. You know, the family of the deceased one wants justice. They want the murderer to be prosecuted to the fullest extent. So they're, and you know, depending on the situation, the family, or not only the family, but in some cases, you know, there's entire protests organized in seeking justice for a deceased person. More important to us, though, as far as justice goes, is the way that we deal with other people, those around us, and so forth. The the quality of being just, impartial, or fair, you know, that quality, that also is justice, to be able to live in that way, in dealing rightly with others and so forth. And it actually relates to righteousness. Like justice is synonymous to righteousness. And we are more interested in that than in the form of seeking justice for a wrong that was done against us. But no doubt, life does deal us situations where our flesh would desire to have justice. You know, we are not exempt from that just because we believe in Jesus Christ and his redemption of us. So we meet with those situations. But we are asked to not give in to that, which in this sense, the justice that we want is more of a judgment or a kind of a spirit of revenge. And we need to abstain from going there. So in James 2, verses 12 and 13, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy who hath showed no mercy. The person who shows no mercy will have judgment without mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And I always understood that to be saying that we need to extend mercy and never seek or never pass judgment or seek justice. But in studying about this a little more deeply than just reading it and letting my thoughts go as they would, I think that what this is saying is that in those situations where we need to judge, which you know, we do, we need to judge between right and wrong and good and evil, and we need to prove situations, whether it is safe for us to go there or not. And there's many, many different scenarios that we experience in life and that we must make that decision. Okay, so, but mercy rejoices against judgment. Okay, so maybe we can think of it more clearly if we think of ourselves being the one that is being judged or is being that justice is being sought against. We rejoice if those seeking justice have mercy on us. I think that's what it is saying, that as we make our judgments, that we exercise mercy in doing so. And so just to add to that a little bit, I came across an interesting scripture in the fifth chapter of John. Verse 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son." Okay, so God has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. We skip down to 27. 26 and 7. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." just repeats again that Jesus has the authority to execute judgment. Then we go to verse 30, and Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And to me, that is just a beautiful example of that we can bring into our lives as we make judgments, that I cannot of myself. I cannot see this perfectly as God would see it. But I need God's Spirit in showing me, telling me what is the truth of this, and to make that judgment, because I of myself cannot. So I thought that is a very good pattern for us to consider. Okay, so if we think of mercy overruling justice, Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, if we have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, or malice within our hearts, that is not mercy. We're not able to make judgment with mercy if we have those things in our hearts. So it's asking us to put off those things. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So the mercy in justice is the tenderheartedness, the forgiveness that we exercise, and realizing even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us, we want to forgive others as well. So, we're called to exercise justice in the sense of living justly, righteously, and as leading others to godliness or ultimately to God. The mercy, our understanding of mercy, the dictionary says that mercy is compassion or forbearance. Okay, so if we then go to forbearance, is a refraining from the enforcement of something that is due. So the exercise of mercy in justice is the refraining of executing what would come naturally from our flesh, and making the choice to exercise mercy, being tenderhearted and forgiving. One example that I found in where mercy mercy was exercised in the judgment that was at hand. Genesis 18, the account 20 to 33. I won't read all that, but it is of Sodom and Gomorrah, how that God came to Abraham with others. God was not alone, but they came to Abraham. He cared for them, and then the other men left, and God was alone with Abraham, and told him that he's going to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if what he hears about those people is true. And it's interesting that God said that if it is true, I will know. I could not have said that earlier, but we find that in the Bible. And we know that story, how that Abraham we assume that, you know, the instant God said that to Abraham, Abraham thought of Lot and his family and was like, you know, protective of his nephew. And so he asked God, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And if we read the full account, he kind of admonished God, actually, and told him that, you know, he would not do that, and pled with him that he would spare the city if he found 50 righteous souls there. And we know how that all went. You know, God said he would spare them for 50 righteous souls. And so I imagine that Abraham got a little bit uneasy about it. And, well, what about 45? And God agreed. What about 40? And on down to, you know, 30, then 20, and ended up at 10. And God told him that he's willing to spare the city if he found 10 righteous people there. We know how that went. He did not find 10 righteous people. But his mercy was to remove the righteous, and then he destroyed the evil. But the thing that God agreed with Abraham to show mercy, you know, postponing their destruction if he found only 10 righteous people there. And so that raised a curiosity within me. How many people were, or what was the population of Sodom and Gomorrah? And so what I searched out, which was, I didn't spend a lot of time, but the little tidbits that I found was, one was that a certain king declared war on Sodom and Gomorrah and had with him 800,000 soldiers. Based on that, you would think that, you know, possibly the population of Sodom and Gomorrah was a million or more. That was one thing I found. The other that the other was like 6 to 1,200 people. So I don't know, and I don't know that we can know, but I found it interesting to realize that, let's say there were 1,000, taking the 600 to 1,200, which might be a little more reasonable than thinking a million. If there were 1,000 people, God agreed to save them if there were only 10 there. If you think of that ratio, it lines up perfectly with the parable that Jesus gave later in going to find that one lost sheep out of a flock of 100. So one out of 100, I think in that parable is where it says that there's more joy over one sinner that is redeemed than over the 99 that have been redeemed, or however that is stated. So that's just a point of interest, and we can't prove that the ratio at Sodom and Gomorrah was 1 to 100. But we know that that one, just that one, is important with God. And all heaven rejoices at the saving of one. Okay, so we see that God wants justice to be administered, but it needs to be carefully done, and mercy needs to prevail over justice. Okay, I'm not sure how I came to this next section. Just through my thoughts somehow. The account in 1 Samuel 15, verses 10 to 23. And I'm not sure how this all ties into the thing of justice, but I think it's good for us to think on this. And I will read this, I believe, 1 Samuel 15, 10 to 23, if I have my reference down correctly anyway. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He was asked to go to battle and to destroy all the people. I'm not quite sure of those details, but the animals as well as people. And here's Saul greeted Samuel and said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, they being the people, not himself, but the people that were with him. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. So, if we read more, we find that Samuel then took this king, which Saul had saved, Agag, have that right? Yeah. Samuel took that king and chopped him into pieces before Saul, because Saul was supposed to destroy him and didn't. So the thing of to obey is better than sacrifice. If we think of sacrifice as our service to God. Okay, so it is more important for us to obey than to serve God on our own terms, I guess you might say. So just as important as it is to exercise mercy as justice is administered, we need to exercise obedience in our service to God. And then, you know, our flesh is of a rebellious nature. You know, our flesh does not want to do that which our soul desires. And if we let our flesh be in control, then we're in rebellion. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So, just an example of being surrendered to God. So, if we think of Saul being called to go to destroy these unbelievers, let's say, people that were not serving God, and God made that order. He asked Saul to go destroy these people. Okay, so Saul was not he was not careful in administering justice there. He acted out of a carnal stance, and even his blaming the people for bringing back those animals and saving the king, the justice that he was asked to administer was not administered with obedience. The result then was that God rejected Saul from being king. And I like how that, the example we see in Samuel, when God told him that Saul is turned back from following him. says that it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So, you know, just the compassion and the love that we see there, the love he had for Saul and the compassion he felt for him when he realized that he failed. So God still calls us today to those same standards. You know, we are asked to judge between right and wrong, good and evil. And as we do that, we do it in the power of God's might and not in the power of our carnal nature, our ego or personal desires or emotions. We cannot let that deter us from truly following God's will. Okay, the next section I have is dealing justly with others. You know, life goes on, and because that we live here on this earth, which is Satan's domain, we'll be challenged. You know, the world hates us, although we have largely been shielded from that. It's been the United States is an easy place for us to live, but the world, Satan's army, hates us, and we'll be challenged. The just like Saul was challenged, not in the same setting necessarily, but as well as Saul was challenged, we will be challenged. There'll be times when we desire to have our own way, or to have our enemy come to justice. But we understand, we believe, and are persuaded that God's way is better, though, and that we want to follow His pattern of love and obedience and truth and mercy. I found an interesting scripture in Deuteronomy, which this was in the, I took this from the study in my Bible, but I found the scripture interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, speaking of the children of Israel in their journey through the wilderness. This reads as though Moses were speaking. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. This took my mind back to our trip in 2022, maybe. I forget the year, but traveling around the Teton Mountain Range, we drove in a vehicle for 2 days in the sight of those mountains. These people were walking, but God told Moses, you have walked around this mountain long enough now. Turn ye northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau. Now, if we go back to Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, and the children of Israel are Jacob's descendants, and they're about to pass through the coast of their brethren, the children of Esau. So, I don't know how many generations, but numerous. still, it's calling them brethren in the natural sense. Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them. In other words, don't do things to provoke them to anger. Don't mess with them. For I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. And ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. Excuse me. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy work, in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. So, we also are on a journey. Definitely different than what we read here. But we're on a journey. And we need not meddle with our neighbors. We need not mess with them. We need not beg from them. But to pay for what we take. For the Lord God has blessed us, and we have lacked nothing. Sometimes we think we do, but if we really think about it, we are richly blessed. So it just goes to show, I guess, that as we interact with unbelieving people or even believing neighbors, whoever it may be, that we deal justly with them. The form of justice that speaks of just that, dealing justly. In fairness, in impartiality, in righteousness. So we see that it is important how we relate to others is important, and it seems that the tougher the situation, the more critical it is. How that we relate to them. Okay, another example taken from Jeremiah. So this is God speaking to Jeremiah at the beginning of this. Jeremiah 22, verses 1 to 4. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. So these these kings coming in and sitting on the throne of David would be the enemy taking over. If they, the proclamation was that if you do not heed this, or if you do wrong, if you do if you do violence to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, then you will be destroyed and others will come in. That's the way I understand that. So, you know, we are called to similar virtues as this, execute ye judgment and righteousness. So if we have a situation where we need to make a judgment, we are called to, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. Okay, so we're asked to judge righteously. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So we pass that judgment with mercy. We're called to do no wrong, but to live, be holy, for I am holy, as we heard this morning. Do no violence. You know, we're called to those same virtues, even though that the application may vary. Then another scripture that can be a guiding light for us, one that is easy to at least remember the main part of it, Micah 6, verse 8. I'm not sure where this starts, actually, but will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn my transgression? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Then he answers that question. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So if we can remember those 3 points, what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And we can let that be a guide for us. So I have one more. Just skipping over some of this. Don't take advantage of another while seeking justice for yourself. The scripture I have to go with this is Deuteronomy 24, 18 through 20. And the main thought there, in any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge. Okay, so I need to read all of it, I guess. When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad. In other words, wait outside. Don't go into his house. And the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge brought unto thee. If the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. So we don't quite connect with the lending and the pledge, but apparently if I loan someone something, he gives me apparently an article of clothing as a pledge that he will return what he's borrowed, or however that may be. the commandment here is that if the man is poor, don't keep that garment overnight, but return it to him when the sun goes down so that he has it to sleep in. It reads as though it were pajamas, but whatever the case may be, the thing is not to take advantage of the man that borrowed from thee. Again, the thing of mercy and obedience and love, if we exercise that to others, they will bless us, and it shall be righteousness unto us before the Lord our God. Hebrews 6, verses 9 to 12, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor and your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So, God is not unrighteous. He does not forget our work, our labor of love, which we have done for him and have ministered to the saints. Then we're asked also, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, so my closing verse is Micah 6:8, the one I just read. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Okay, so I will leave it there. Okay, I will open for testimony or any thoughts you would like to share at this time.